The Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'And how much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you with the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This week, I was reminded of a piece of advice I got about leadership as I was just becoming a new pastor from the chair of my call committee at my first church. Steve was a retired pilot, and in the latter part of his career, he had flown the big 747s, the largest planes at that time. And he said to me, when there's an issue in the cockpit, the navigator looks to the left, to the first mate. The first mate looks to the left, to the captain. The captain looks to their left and sees their reflection in the window. Such, he said, was the responsibility of leadership. There are so many things to consider and do, so many people to care for and support, such obligation to work well and to deliver. At times it can feel heavy, anxious, and lonely, as if you were staring back at your own reflection. Although I like to think that it is God's face staring back at me in the window. As I was stepping into the pastoral leadership role I have here now at church a couple years ago, I put together for myself a syllabus of modern classics on leadership and work from different fields, mostly technology and business, but other ones as well. And I read books like Leading Change by change expert John Cotter, a book called Build by Tony Fadell, who was the lead designer on the iPod, the iPhone, and the Nest thermostat. Books by leadership guru and TED Talk favorite Simon Sinek, including my favorite, The Infinite Game. Big Magic, Creative Living Beyond Fear by Elizabeth Gilbert. Dare to Lead by Brené Brown. The Hard Things About Hard Things by Ben Horowitz. And even High Output Management by Andy Grove, the former CEO of Intel. These books are not typically assigned in seminaries, as you might imagine, although some of them could be extremely helpful. So it was a great education for me to learn about leadership and work across different fields, to read case studies about companies and organizations, stories of principled leadership in hard times, and advice about how to be creative, hold a vision, iterate, when to take risks, how to help others succeed, and how to make hard choices. As I dug in, I was amazed by the vast amount of books and articles and podcasts out there. Work is such a complex and constantly evolving thing, and there are as many perspectives, opinions, and approaches as there are people. And I share this because our readings for today, I think, fall into that category. They are about how to be faithful people even as we go about our daily work. It is not always easy or straightforward. Usually it isn't. And in that way, it can be much like our head-scratching, confusing gospel reading from Luke today. I mean, was the manager the hero or the bad guy? Was he smart? Was he dishonest? Was he sly? Was he skillful? Was he incompetent? I take comfort in what the great St. Augustine himself said of this reading. I can't believe that this story came from the lips of our Lord. Amos, on the other hand, is much more direct. He gives us guidelines for how to live our faith in the marketplace by dealing honestly, buying and selling for fair prices, and always being careful to protect the most vulnerable from exploitation. Because dealing justly, generously, and honestly with others in our business life is one important way to reflect the character of God. Martin Luther himself had thoughts on these things. He had thoughts on just about everything. But one of the hidden gems of our Lutheran tradition is Luther's understanding of vocation, which is understanding our daily work to be a form of ministry and an expression of our baptismal calling. Our shorthand for this is the priesthood of all believers, that we are each ministers in our daily lives. Luther was a reformer and a revolutionary in many ways. Having renounced monasticism, he became a husband and a father. He was a professor, pastor, author, hymn writer, and among other things, he revolutionized the publishing industry in Germany and indeed all of Europe. Luther realized that if he wanted to share his ideas about the Bible and grace and faithful living more broadly, he needed a publishing industry that could make it happen. And so he basically created it. And so in addition to the workers he knew and counseled as a pastor, and he wrote explanations of how to pray for his barber, he wrote letters to a soldier who was having a crisis of conscience, and many more. In addition to that, as a pastor, he also knew something about entrepreneurship and business as well. The key, he said, was to see our daily work, whatever that work might be, whether it happens in the office, a home office, a factory, a workshop, the boardroom, online, in the home, at school, in the studio, or in the community, as our vocation, as our ministry. He said, every person surely has a calling. While attending to it, he or she serves God. A monarch serves God when they are pains to look after and govern their people. So do the parent of a household when they tend their baby, or when they gain a livelihood by working, or a pupil when they apply themselves diligently to their studies. Therefore, it is great wisdom when a human being does what God commands and earnestly devotes themselves to their vocation. He said, if you are a craftsman, only look at your tools, your needle, your thimble, your beer barrel, your articles of trade, your scales, your measures, and you will find this saying written on them. My dear, use me toward your neighbor as you would want him to act toward you with that which is his. Luther is purported to have said at one point that if one wanted to be a faithful Christian and a shoe cobbler, the way to do that was not to put crosses on the shoes, but to make good shoes, to do one's craft well, and to treat others fairly. He even wrote about the vocation of parenthood and dirty diapers. He said, when our natural reason takes a look at married life, she turns up her nose and says, alas, I must rock the baby, wash the diapers, make its bed, smell its stench, stay up nights with it, take care of it when it cries, and on top of that, care for my spouse, provide for them, labor at my trade. What then does the Christian faith say to this? It opens its eyes, looks upon all these insignificant, distasteful, and despised duties in the spirit, and is aware that they are all adorned with divine approval, as with the costliest gold and jewels. I had a hard time remembering that when I was changing diapers, but there it is. Luther, like the writers of the Bible, did not see the areas of our lives as distinct and separate from others. They were all part of a whole. Rather than compartmentalizing the various parts of our lives, as we often do as modern people, they looked at the whole of life and asked faith questions about it. How am I to live, work, parent, and make my way through the world in light of my faith, rather than apart from it? How can I love my neighbor through my work in the world? What is my responsibility to the poor? How do I do my work with integrity while balancing competing values? Where do I see God? Their questions are still our questions today, and the answers may differ depending on what you do, or they may differ depending on the day. But that fundamental approach grounds us in our faith. They apply whether you are an educator or student, board chair or medical professional, office administrator, technologist, accountant, plumber, electrician, artist, engineer, consultant, cook, server, parent, volunteer, or citizen, anything at all. When we return to these questions, we can, in small ways every day, make choices that will help us be rooted in faith. For as Jesus says, whoever is faithful in very little will also be faithful in very much. One of my very favorite books in this area is a newer one that I just listened to, the book by Tony Fadell called Build, An Unorthodox Guide to Making Things Worth Making. And Fadell, as I had said, was the lead designer at the launch of the iPod, the iPhone, and he created the Nest thermostat, all revolutionary devices. And he writes in that book about the life cycle of products. He says that in version one of any product, you never fully realize your hope for it, maybe because of the restraints of time, money, or maybe the technology just doesn't exist yet to fully realize your vision, but you put it out into the world. And then you put out version two, which fixes some of those problems and more fully realizes your vision, makes things a little better, and then version three does better and more, and so on. He says you'll need to go through at least three generations before you get it right. You make the product, you fix the product, you build the business. You make the product, you fix the product, you build the business. You make the product, you fix the product, you build the business. Every product, every company, every time. He says, so you don't stop at the finish line, you keep pushing until you reach version 2, 3, 4, 18. Humans are the same way, he says. So many of us get stuck at version 1. But just as products are never finished, neither are humans. We're constantly changing, constantly evolving. Sometimes we have this idea that we will get to some point in our faith when we've really got it, that we've really arrived. But as humans and as a people of faith, we are constantly evolving in our understanding of who we are, how God loves us, how we love others, and how we do our daily work well and faithfully. There is no one single way or answer to what that should look like because we all bring our own unique selves to it and our circumstances differ. Like so many other things in life, faith is an iterative process, not a final destination. It's forged and informed by our work and daily living. It shifts and grows and maybe takes us in unexpected directions, but always roots us in who we are as the people and beloved people of God, called to care for our neighbor with that same love. There are many, many versions of faith behind us, but there are so many versions of faith ahead. And that is an exciting thought on this rally day. Amen.